Good morning. Today we'll read God's holy word from the book of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let's pray as we prepare to hear the Word of God preached. Oh God, oh Lord, we know that you came to be the light of the world. Whoever believes in you will be blessed, that they might be a blessing to others. Let your word, your holy scriptures, breathe life into us. Let us have a passion for you, to live for you, to honor you. Let us live lives of obedience and sacrifice that you call us to do in your word. Father, we give you praise for this day and all the blessings that come with it. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Well, amen. This morning our sermon is entitled, "You Call Me Teacher and Lord, and You Are Right." And for those of you who are counting, this is our 70th message from the book of John. I don't know, maybe have 50 or 60 more to go, Lord willing. We begin this morning with our introduction on the handout. Over the past weeks, we've read as our Lord Jesus ministered to his disciples privately. With it being the eve of the Lord's crucifixion and with him being fully aware of what he was to suffer, he set forth in his last hours to teach the disciples some very profound and needed truths, to teach them of true godliness and to make an indelible mark of love upon them and us. He began to wash their feet. Family, it was in great humility that Jesus, who knew full well that he was the Son of God, that he had come from God and was soon to return to the Father, it was in great humility that he displayed his love for his own by voluntarily serving them as a low-ranking slave. In a profound demonstration of heavenly love, Jesus rose from the supper table, dressed himself as a servant, girded himself with a towel, and washed the disciples' feet. When Jesus came to wash Peter's feet, Peter objected, but our Lord answered his protest saying, "What I do to you, you do not now realize, but you shall understand hereafter." And today in our sermon, we are going to learn what he was doing to them, what he was teaching them. So letter A, as we approach our text this Lord's Day, it is our privilege to observe and study as Christ the Lord began to teach his disciples of the spiritual significance of his washing their feet. And that then that they would come indeed to understand hereafter. Sometimes when I open up the Bible and I consider these things that are going on and are recorded for us, I feel like a little kid peeking through the door and just watching what's going on, that I might learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our privilege, amen, that he has given us this written record that we might know of our Lord. Well, as the scripture says, John chapter 13, verse 12, "And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Having washed the disciples' feet, the Lord put on the garments that he had previously laid aside, and then he reclined at the supper table again that he might teach the disciples the spiritual import of what he had just done for them. We are careful to note here that Christ himself took off and put on his own garments. And so we are reminded of what he said in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. As Christ took off his outer garments and robed himself in a towel to wipe the disciples' feet, we see that Christ left the splendor of heaven and he humbled himself. When we see that he's done serving them, he stands back up, he puts his robes back on, and he sits down at the table. And sure enough, as Jesus came and died for us, so did he ascend back to heaven in all of his glory. Amen? Well, having humbly served the disciples by washing their feet, Jesus took up his garments and reclined at the table with the disciples. No doubt, the disciples were stunned at what had just happened and silenced by the Lord's humble action. And it was then that the Lord posed this compelling question. Do you know what I have done to you? Roman numeral 1. In preparing to teach the disciples how they were to love one another, Jesus asked them if they knew what he had done to them. Do you understand the heavenly significance of what I have done to you? Do you grasp the spiritual truth and implication of what I have displayed before you? Having their undivided attention, the master began to explain the significance of his act. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. In this verse, the nouns teacher and Lord are definite articles. Thus, it is right for the translators to capitalize these words as titles, and in the following verse, this verse could be rightly translated, you call me the teacher and the Lord, and you are right, for so I am. The disciples referred to Jesus as the teacher of all teachers and the Lord of all lords. In reasoning with his disciples that they might learn, Jesus commended them for actively calling him the teacher and the Lord, saying they were right in addressing him as such. Of this, Matthew Henry wrote, it becomes the disciples, it's a compliment to them, it becomes the disciples of Christ to call him master and Lord, not in compliment, but in reality, not by constraint, but with delight. Family, is Jesus your teacher and your Lord, and are you delighted to address him as such? Amen. It was right, a righteous thing, for the disciples to honorably and respectfully and truly from their heart address Jesus as the teacher and the Lord, for as he said, so I am. Here, in this verse, the word so has been added by the translators, and that's why so often in our translations it's italicized. Without the added word, the phrase would read, for I am. And saying, for I am, or for so I am, Jesus acknowledged his divinity, that he is the I am, that he is the ever-present eternal one who was and is to come. Hendrickson writes, when Jesus adds, you say correctly, for I am, he is making a statement that is entirely in line with its declaration of John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father, we are one. So in this, Jesus declares his divinity. With this in mind, then, I believe the translators of the NIV version missed it when they translated this verse, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. It is not what Jesus is, but who Jesus is. He is the divine one of God, God very God in the flesh, the teacher and the Lord, the I am. So letter A, Jesus pointed out that his disciples rightly called him teacher and Lord because he is the great I am. And all the church said, amen. In serving as a slave, get the picture here. In serving as a slave, Jesus did not leave supremacy or deity behind, but showed us true supremacy and true deity. Catch that. In humbling himself, he showed us true godliness. He showed us true heavenly love. He came, family, to explain the Father to us. You cannot look at Jesus and not see God the Father. the teacher of all teachers and the Lord of all lords, the great I am, served his subjects as a slave. He was and is at once both servant to all and Lord over all. Servant in willful practices and Lord by divine nature. In washing the disciples' feet, Christ our Master did not show us an embarrassing human weakness of which we are to be ashamed of, but he showed us the all-glorious divine meekness of God, the one of supreme power. Listen, the omnipotent one employed his superlative strengths to minister as a slave on the lowest level. The Lord of love employed his great power to serve his own rather than to rule over us, to lord over us by ruling against us. God used his position. The Son of Christ used his place to minister, not to lord over his people. And by the way, in ministering to them, he lords. He brings his people along that they might serve him by willful desire instead of under the pressure. He loves us so that we love him and want to serve him. Amen? He employed his power then to draw us to himself rather than to cast us away. The superior one showed just how divinely superior he is. He is so holy. He is so mighty. He is so omnipotent, so great, of such love and mercy and grace that he humbled himself in his service for his own and even before the betrayer Judas. In human terms, we think of the Holy One as above us all, and he is. But seldom do we think of him humbling himself and serving us in this capacity of love. Learn of God. Here Christ employed his vast, infinite powers humbly, not to oppress his people with a heavy hand, but to lift them by his love and grace. Oh, don't mistake meekness for weakness. Jesus came before the disciples and the betrayer with his power bridled with his tender loving kindnesses. But know this, church, there comes a day when his wrath will be unbridled and it will be poured out against all who refuse to acknowledge him as the teacher and the Lord. And it will be right for him to do so for all who fail to believe in him, call him a liar. When he says, I am, they say, no, you're not. So the day will come when his wrath will be unbridled. But today, family, his power is bridled with his tender, loving kindnesses. And today is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Come to him while he comes to you in mercy and grace. For sure enough, the day of judgment comes. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Verse 14. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Amen. This is in perfect agreement with what Jesus said at an earlier time in Luke 6:46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Let it be. The Lord reasoned that if, as their Lord and teacher, he washed their feet, that they also ought to wash one another's feet. If I'm your Lord and your teacher, and I wash feet, so should you. And if you don't, why do you call me Lord and Lord if you're not doing the things I say? See how the Lord reasons? The Lord's instruction came with logical teaching. So many people will say, well, the Bible just doesn't make any sense to me. Well, then what we need is the mind of God. Because if we have the mind of God as we read the Bible, then I will tell you this, it makes perfect sense, completely logical. So the Lord's instruction came with logical teaching. It stands to reason that if the disciples from a faith-filled heart actively and rightly called Jesus the Lord and the teacher, and he washed their feet, then shouldn't they, being his disciples, follow in his footsteps? And of course, we would all say yes. And then what about us? Are we followers of Jesus Christ? Do we call him teacher and Lord? If Christ Jesus would voluntarily divest himself of his outer cloak and girded himself about with a towel and kneeled to wash the disciples' feet. Should they not then quit bickering about which of them is the greatest in the kingdom? And should they not quit striving as they jockey for position? And should they not quit worrying about others esteeming them and their own self-esteem? And divest themselves of their ego and gird themselves in humility as a slave and serve one another? And the answer is yes, indeed they should. And yes, church, indeed we should. Show me a problem in the church, and almost invariably we can trace it back to someone's ego. Notice, church. In verse 13, Jesus said that they called him teacher and Lord. By saying teacher first, he emphasized that they were to learn from him. But in verse 14, he switched the order and referred to himself as Lord and teacher, emphasizing here that now they were to submit to him as Lord. Don't call Jesus your Lord if you don't obey. And don't call him teacher if you're not applying what he's teaching. How can one call Jesus the Lord and teacher and not submit to him as Lord and learn from him as teacher? And if this is truly how they recognize him as both teacher and Lord, then it is true that they also ought to wash one another's feet. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Number one, here the word ought has to do with owing. It refers to indebtedness. It is also in the present indicative active, that Greek tense. Thus, we could accurately translate this verse, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also then owe it. And as one indebted are to be busy continually washing one another's feet. Amen. Indeed, we are the debtors. We are indebted to Christ Jesus, the one we call the teacher and the Lord, the great I am. He shed his blood for us, purchasing our salvation. We are indebted to him, and we owe our loving obedience to him. And we lovingly obey Christ our Lord by serving his own whom he died for. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to serve them. Why? Because we owe the debt to Christ. Amen. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25:40. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. In Matthew 18:5, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Beloved, when we serve each other, Christ counts it as service to him. We are indebted, and we owe our love and the service of love to Christ, for he purchased us with our blood. Therefore, we are to be busy continually washing one another's feet. We owe it to Christ to serve his people in humble love just as he did. I ask you today, are you learning from your teacher? Are you hearing your Lord's commands? The teacher is to be believed, and the Lord is to be obeyed. We owe it to Jesus Christ, for we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, his precious blood. There is nothing that I have that I have. It all belongs to Jesus. My breath, my time, my money, my family, my wife, it all belongs to Christ. Amen. He bought us. We're debtors. Well, the Lord continued, verse 15, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Roman numeral 2. Jesus directly answered his own question at verse 12. Do you know what I have done to you by saying, I gave you an example? And he gave this example that his followers would do as he did. What does Jesus mean by this? You should also do as I did to you. Well, we need to spend a little time here, for some have taken this to mean that Jesus commanded the church to practice foot washing in a literal, physical sense. In fact, some have even made foot washing to be an ordinance of the church equal to water baptism and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. What does he mean by this? Well, I agree with A.W. Pink, who wrote saying that many have regarded this command from Christ for his followers now to practice literal foot washing. Yea, some have exalted it into a church ordinance. While we cannot but respect and admire their desire to obey Christ, especially in a day when laxity and self-pleasing is so rife, yet we are fully satisfied that they have mistaken our Lord's meaning here. Surely to insist upon literal foot washing from this verse is to miss the meaning as well as the spirit of the whole passage. Also then, church, I would say that if this literal foot washing were to be an ordinance of the church as is water baptism and communion, then we would think that the apostles would have given us further instruction in the matter as they did in the other matters. Well, certainly, the Lord here did not make foot washing an ordinance of the church. So with respect, and I do mean that, with respect, and while we do not condemn the act, certainly there's nothing sinful in foot washing, we would disagree with those who show disrespect and condemn us by saying we are in sin if we gather together and do not give ourselves to the physical practice of foot washing. So, let us examine the Lord's statement carefully that we might understand what he was teaching. He said, "For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Letter A. Note that Jesus did not say, "For I gave you an example that you should also do what I did to you." But he did say, "You should do as I did to you." Now, in case you think I'm splitting hairs, let us define the Greek word translated as. According to Spyros Zodiotis, the Greek word kathos, which is translated as, comes from two words meaning according to and as. Zodiotis then translates the word according as. Zodiotis then explains that the word implies manner. Manner. In other verses of Scripture, the word is translated how. That iron may sharpen iron, compiling this information and employing other scriptural references, we could easily translate the Lord's statement like this. You should do how, or according as, or in the same manner as I did to you. The word translated as speaks not to the action, but the motivation. And we all understand that. Motivation's everything. You can do the right action with the wrong heart, and it's not right. So this word speaks to the action, not the action, but the motivation, the attitude, the heart that motivates the action. So number one, this brought John MacArthur to write, "Some argue from this passage that foot washing is an ordinance for the church, along with baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion, to elevate the outward act of foot washing to the status of an ordinance is to minimize the important lesson Jesus was teaching. The Lord gave an example of humility, not foot washing. His concern was for the inner attitude, not the outward rite." And then let me quote from William Hendrickson. "Is Jesus instituting a new ordinance here, that of feet washing? No, he is not commanding the disciples to do what he has done, but he has given them an example in order that they, of their own accord, may do as he has done. Hence, significantly, he adds, 'For I have given you an example, in order that just as I did to you, so also you should do constantly.' Jesus has shown his humility under their very eyes." As I brought out in verse 14, that the Lord's statement, "You ought to wash one another's feet," is in the present indicative active, so is this statement of verse 15, "You should do as I did to you." It is in the present indicative active, meaning that whatever the Lord exhorted the disciples to do, they were to always be busy continually doing it without ceasing. The problem is that if we limit this exhortation to literal foot washing rather than an inward attitude of service, and we're going to insist upon it literally and strictly by the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law, then it would mean that Christ's followers were to be washing each other's feet without ever stopping. And that's an impossibility. If that were the Lord's commands to the disciples, the Bible would end with this phrase, and the disciples wash each other's feet forevermore, because they wouldn't have time to go to other nations and preach the gospel. But it is not impossible to ever carry the attitude of humility and service whereby we are continually moved to serve one another in the love of Jesus Christ. If you care to look in the old commentaries, perhaps you have the Bible on a CD with commentaries, look at every one of those commentaries of old. Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, Matthew Henry, Albert Barnes, Adam Clark, Wycliffe. Is it Wycliffe or Wycliffe? I'm asking you a question. Wycliffe, all right. Somebody says Wycliffe, we'll take a vote. It'll be in our next business meeting. Whatever his name is, they all stand on this together. The issue is humility. I will read a bit of Matthew Henry's comment. But all Christians likewise are here taught to condescend to each other in love and to do it as Christ did, unasked and unpaid. Letter B. My dear family, the attitude that we are to constantly possess without end is found in Christ and is that which he set before us by example. We are to be a people of Christly humility whereby we are driven to serve one another as a lowly and indebted slave. And that not because we are lower than they, but because we are a people of godly humility who have willfully chosen to give them preference over us, and we did that in obedience to our master. The goal is obedience to the master. The goal isn't to get somebody respond in a certain way, but always the goal is obedience to master. When you do what you do, expecting a certain response for somebody, you're set up for failure, because now it's dependent upon their response. But when you do what you do, as unto the Lord, you can hit the mark every single time. As those who call Christ the teacher and the Lord, we are to make it our glad sacrifice to serve one another in humble love. Now, with that said, then, how does this foot washing take place today? How is it to take place among us? What does it look like? For if we truly, actually, and continually possess the foot-washing, humble attitude of Christ, then it will be exhibited in some real and perceivable way, will it not? Roman numeral 3. How is Christ's example of foot-washing, humility, to be put into practice today? Well, I want to be real honest with you by telling you that I am actually very reluctant at this point to give you practical examples, because Christ gave us his own action as the practical example. And if we can't learn from Christ and what he said and did, then we can't learn. Or perhaps the problem is we don't want to learn. There is a real dumbing down of our nation. And actually, there is a real dumbing down within the church, that pastors think their people can't think. I actually believe it or not, that Christ can actually speak to you. And the Holy Spirit can do a work in you. And he can guide you. Therefore, I'm very careful about setting up perimeters and examples and saying, this is what you ought to do. Maybe you ought to go to Christ and say, Christ, what ought I to do? He'll guide you. He'll lead you. He'll direct you. There are practical examples we can give, but I'm telling you, I'm hesitant. Christ gave us the example. Is that not good enough? Do we need more? Or can we go to him and pray and ask and say, Lord, teach me? I'll ask you these questions. What do you see that others need? One person has the gift of service, another one the gift of hospitality. Serve where you're called to serve. Have you looked to see where there is a need? And have you looked with the desire to meet the need? I'll tell you what to do. Find the dirtiest, low-down, repulsive, service-oriented thing that you could do to serve another believer, and then serve them in that with gladness of heart in the name of Christ your Lord. There's not too many pastors going to say that this morning. Do I need to repeat it, or did you get it? Humble yourself. I need to humble myself. I read the scripture and I study the scripture. And I say, Lord, why do you have me teaching this? The comfort is that I am to teach his word and to do so unashamedly. And so that I will do. Amen. Yes, I need to humble myself. I need to look around and find the dirtiest, low down, service oriented job and then to do it. I need to humble myself. Amen. Letter A, Galatians 5, 13 through 14 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Use your freedom in Jesus Christ as the opportunity to serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Beloved, what example did Christ place before us except that he, through love, served? And so we must, in the same manner as our Master, through love, serve one another. Fellow slaves of Jesus Christ, we are to do as our Master did. In the humble love of Christ, we are to serve others, thinking no service whatsoever beneath us. Number one, we must serve each other through love as Christ did us by humbly washing each other with the water of the word. While we cannot save for Christ alone saves, we can indeed be a preserving influence in the lives of other believers. How often, when one sees a fault in another, do they begin to criticize and speak ill of their brother or sister as they look down their nose at them, separating themselves from them? Try to be careful about what we envision, but I just cannot bring myself to envision Christ walking around with his head cocked up and looking down at his nose at people as if they are disgusting. I just can't see that. Can you? Can you read it somewhere? Oh, did he get upset? Oh, yeah, there was a righteous anger. You better believe it. And he did not like it when others in high positions were taking advantage of those in low positions. And that's why he showed that that's not of God. He said, oh, yeah, I've got a high position. As a matter of fact, tomorrow I'm going to the Heavenly Father. But I will humble myself and serve in the lowest way. Shall we look down our nose when we see a fault in a brother or sister, or because they make less money than we do, or because they don't have the education we have, or because their kids are homeschooled and our kids go to public school? Is it too, you know, I'm just from Iowa, so give me a little room here. You know, I don't see where it's Christ-like to be a snot. I tell you, the one who acts like that fails to possess the humility of their Savior. Christ calls us to go to our brothers and sisters in genuine humility that we might wash them with the water of his word. We are to care for each other's souls, for we are our brother's keeper. And quit acting like we're not. Do you see a stain of sin on your brother? then come to him in love and wash him with the water of the word. Those who are so good at seeing their brothers and sisters' flaws might just need to go home and remove the plank of pride from their eyes so that they might see in the mirror clearly. Matthew 18 tells us that if a brother sins, that we are to go to him and reprove him in private, for if he listens to you, then you have won your brother. Now, do you see the goal? What's the goal? Win the brother. Win them to who? You and Christ. Seldom, if ever, does arrogance win the brother. And be careful what you read into the word reprove. Where do people get the idea that for reproof to be reproof, that it means it has to come with anger and disgust? What we want is the word of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, to move people. We don't want to move them. We want Christ to move them. We're just a channel for his word to flow through. So it's not up to me to manipulate them through pride or intimidation. It's up to me to be a carrier of the word of God that Christ might do his work. I'll tell you, when I understood that as a minister, that I don't have to make anything happen, I just have to serve the Lord and preach the word. And he does the work through the word. When I understood that, what freedom came to my soul, beloved. Amen. The whole idea of this reproof is to bring correction to the glory of God. We are to serve. Number two, Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, lest you be puffed up in pride and fall in your own sin. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Oh man, there's a lot of people walking around in self-deception. Maybe I'm one of them. God help me. Maybe you should help me. How many of us live in our own little tiny world of self-deception all the time, thinking our world is so vast and we so true? By the way, if you are thinking of who this applies to and not searching your own soul, then you're the very one I'm addressing. Wake up, O sleeper. Let each one examine their own heart in the light of Christ. Then we will see clearly. And someone will say, well, I don't consider that person over there to be my brother and sister, so I will not serve them. Oh, really? What? Do you consider them an enemy? And what does Christ tell you to do with enemies? Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Despite them being your enemy, serve them in humility by washing their feet as Christ washed the betrayer's feet. For Jesus said, verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who has sent greater than the one who sent him. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, gather your attention and listen, for the Lord has something to say that his slaves need to hear. The slave is not greater than his master. Slaves of Christ, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If the Lord and teacher gladly served his subjects in such a base and humble manner as washing their feet, how much more should his subjects serve one another? If the great I am, the Lord of all glory, the omnipotent ruler, the creator and commander, the supreme superior one, is of such a humble character that he would wash his disciples' feet as a lowly slave, shouldn't his disciples, you and me, act as slaves doing the same for one another? Roman numeral 4, we are not greater, and the church said, than our master. As our master served us, so are we to serve our fellow slaves. Beloved family, if such humble service was not beneath our Lord and Master, then it is not beneath us. Or do we think we're greater than the Master who bought us? Do we slaves of Christ think that we are greater than the one who purchased us from sin, paying the ransom price with his blood? We are but slaves to Jesus Christ, and let it be known that he is the greater. Letter A, I place before you that if any of us are unwilling to serve in the lowest capacities, then among our problems is the fact that we have failed to comprehend the love of Christ toward us. If we'll get a hold of that love and we'll understand it, it'll humble us. It'll humble us. Is it too low for us to wash a floor? For us to get up in the middle of the night to minister to someone? To change the baby's diapers in the nursery? To teach a class? To clean the bathrooms? Is it too low for us to visit a nursing home because of the offensive odors? Do we consider ourselves too busy to care for the needs of our brothers and sisters? Are we afraid to approach a sinning brother that we might wash them with the word? Do such things as this offend our senses and thus our Christian sensibilities? If so, I tell you, the issue is not that we are too busy or that it is beneath us, but the issue is that we have yet to comprehend the love of Christ toward us. When we get a hold of that, we will serve. Number one, think of this. When we were lost in the filth of our vile sin, even while we were rotting in the depth of our depravity, Christ, the King of all glory, the perfect Lamb of God, clothed himself in humility. And dying upon the cross, the sewage of our sin was splattered upon him, and he bore it even unto death that he would wash us clean. As he served us in love, so are we to humble ourselves and serve one another. No service too low. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. And then the Lord and teacher said, verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Let us personalize this. Roman numeral 5. If we know these things, then we are blessed of God if we do them. In Luke 11:28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, you knew I was going there, didn't you? But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face, his natural face, in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Letter A, Christ, our teacher and Lord, is calling you and me, us, to be an effectual doer. Again, Luke 6:46, we find that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You see, it is only logical. If we do not do what we know we ought to do, then to us it is a sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. If we do not do what Jesus said, then why do we call him Lord and teacher? And Jesus gave this warning. There will be many on that day who say, Lord, Lord, did I not do these things in your name? And he will say, go away from me, I did not know you. Beloved, if he is our Lord and our teacher, then we must obey him. And the issue isn't the act. The issue is the heart. And if the heart is right, the acts will be right. So letter B. If Christ Jesus is our Lord and teacher, then we will obey him by doing as he did, serving one another as lowly servants, washing each other's feet in all humility. And so we have this promise from our Lord that those who practice these things are blessed, blessed. And James wrote of the effectual doer, saying that this man shall be blessed in all he does. Such a man as this is blessed because as he clothes himself in humility toward one another, the God who is opposed to the proud will give him grace. 1 Peter 5:5. And so we come to the closing statements. And so, As we hear this and consider the struggles of our own heart, we ask, how can I do this? First, know that Christ has provided a way for you, for His grace is sufficient for you and your need. As He said to the apostles, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Act in faith. We must look to Christ and we must follow Him. Like Christ, who girded Himself as a servant in servant's clothing, we must gird ourselves as slaves to Christ, who serve one another in Christly love through acts of humility. We must strip off our robes of place and position, of rank and class and status, of pride and ego, and we must clothe ourselves in humility in Jesus Christ. Letter A, Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And Ephesians 4:22-24 says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And Colossians 3:12-14 says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If we are to serve as our master, then we must willfully and conscientiously lay down the old sin-laden garments and put on Christ with all of His humility and love. I have to make that conscious decision over and over. But what I find is that I grow in my maturity, it comes more naturally. It comes more automatically. Now, if I'm not bathing myself in the Word of God, if I'm not in tune with God, then those things want to fall away. But I have to conscientiously say, Tim, this is the right thing to do. Yeah, but I sure would like to. Yeah, you would like to, Tim, but put that off. Put on Jesus Christ. Amen? Look, Christ has already washed us unto salvation if we believe in Him. So, actually, listen to me closely, we must quit looking to Christ to make it happen in us as if He's going to flip a switch and we're just going to go off like robots. He already washed us. And He already gave us an example that you can and do and should do as He did. So what time has come to us is the time has come to submit to Him in service one to another. So letter B, we must act in faith, but we must act. It is highly doubtful, I'm not going to limit the Lord, but it's highly doubtful that tomorrow morning you're going to get up and you just want to do everything right. And you want to serve in the lowest positions and you want to humble yourself. You have to say, Lord, today is your day. I'm putting off the old self. I'm putting on Jesus Christ. Lord, I submit to you. Give me your mind. Give me your eyes. Give me your heart, oh God. I submit to you. Oh, I know submission is not a fun thing. It's not a fun thing. The flesh has to die. And that's really the issue. The flesh has to die. So we got to crucify it. Amen? So Philippians 2:3-8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Letter C. Let us die to ourselves and live to Christ as His slaves, humbly serving one another in love, for we call Jesus the Lord and the teacher, and that is right, for he is the I am. This is the word of the Lord. And the church said, amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we come before you pleading your mercy and your grace. Oh, Lord God, we have so much to learn. Oh, Lord, that old sin nature, it sticks to us like wet clay. God, help us to put it off. To put on our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, by your Spirit, remind us moment by moment that we must continually be putting off the old man. And we must be continually putting on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, a heart of humility, a heart of good works, a heart of forgiveness. Christ Jesus, we realize that in and of ourselves we cannot gain humility, but you, Lord, have granted us all things in Christ Jesus. And so it's up to us now to appropriate it. For surely, Lord, your word is true. Your grace is sufficient, more than sufficient. Lord Jesus, may we take a hold of that which you have gained for us, and may we live in it. Lord, may it be at this hour that we who have so many excuses for why we won't do what is right, may it be at this moment that we will repent of our sinfulness. And Heavenly Father, that we will just simply submit to you. Let us die. Let us submit. Let us understand, Lord, it is so much better to be a slave in your household than to be the king of our own continent. Oh Lord, it is better to be a doorkeeper in your house. I pray, Heavenly Father, that these things that we are learning from your word will take a deep root in us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that when the world looks at this congregation, that they will see a people who deeply love one another, who are willing to serve one another at the lowest level, who give and give and give as debtors, who ask nothing in return, for they have already received Christ and he is everything. Teach us, O God, of your love. And Lord, may we give up our ego, our will, and our pride and serve one another in love to you. I ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As an under-shepherd and a co-pastor of this church, addressing this flock of sheep, I want to encourage you not to allow yourself to go outside and not put to practice what you've heard. We must put it to practice. If we call him the teacher and we call him the Lord, our Lord, then we must do what he has said. Look for the most menial, small, low jobs and serve. Now, if you see somebody that needs serving a big job, do that one too. Amen. But let nothing be beneath you. Let us serve as Christ has served us. Amen. May God bless you. As always, love one another as you go your way today.